How does the fruit you bear, what does the fruit you bear tell about you? This is going to be a lot of passages I'm going to refer to today, so keep your Bibles handy. Who owns your heart? To whom does it belong? Have you ever given it away? What fills your heart? What is it consumed with? The religion you profess to hold, is it just external conformity to principles, or is it a religion of the heart? Will your heart ever betray you? There's nothing about you that is more important than your heart. The focus of the gospel is the human heart. Worship, love, obedience to God, to be real, must originate in the heart. See, it's not first of all an issue of life and behavior. It is an issue of the heart, and these two little parables we read today from the Lord Jesus Christ are concerned with the heart, and they are closely related and very obvious in their point. The first parable is about fruit trees. The second one is about stored treasure. In both parables, there are some comparisons. The first parable says, a healthy tree does not yield diseased fruit, and a diseased tree doesn't yield healthy fruit. Figs don't grow on thorn bushes, and grapes don't grow on briar bushes. In the second parable, there is a good man who produces good things from the stored treasures of good in his heart, and there is an evil man who produces what is evil, having drawn out of the stored treasure of evil in his heart. Now, both of these parables have distinct emphases, and they make the same point, which is the nature of a tree determines the nature of the fruit of that tree. Sick trees don't produce healthy fruit. Healthy trees don't produce sick fruit. You don't go to a pear tree to pick apples, and you don't go to a cherry tree to collect figs. The nature of the tree determines the nature of the fruit that tree shall bear. So what a tree is worth, both in its excellence and its fruits, is by the fruit that it bears. And the fruit it bears is determined by the character of that tree. And so it is with people. Jesus said, as simply as he could say it, you shall know them by their fruits. Or to put the point of these parables as simply as I know how, a person's true character is revealed in his behavior. Not some of the time, not every now and then, not occasionally, unless he is careful, but it is an absolute in life. It is an unalterable fact that the true character of a person is revealed in his behavior. If a man's character is good, that goodness will show up in his everyday behavior, in his words, the way he relates to others, his activities. If a man at the core of his being is evil, no matter how hard he tries to be something other, that evil is going to show up in his life, and it will dominate his life. Now, if a person's character is manifested in his behavior, and if it is true that sick trees don't produce healthy fruit, and healthy trees don't produce sick fruit, and if it is true that only someone with a good heart can live a good life, and someone with an evil heart cannot live a good life, but will live an evil life, and since we're all by nature diseased trees, how is it possible for any human being to ever do one good thing or produce one good fruit throughout his whole life? A bad tree will never produce good fruit, And the testimony of Scripture throughout is that we are all evil trees and that a person's character is revealed in his behavior. Therefore, the great implication that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to see in this is that before an evil person can produce a good life, he must, first of all, be changed by God into a good person with a good heart. The Bible says that some people on earth have evil hearts, therefore their lives are dominated by evil. Other people have good hearts, and therefore, though they are not perfect, their lives are dominated by doing good in acts of kindness toward other people. But we are all evil by birth, as it were. Turn with me to Psalm 51, and you'll see why I say that by nature we are all diseased trees, we are all bad trees. Why is it that a person has a bad heart? Did he do something to make his heart bad? No, of course not. Not at all. The New American Standard Bible says in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." The New International Version translation is even clearer. It says in verse 5, "Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." So you see, our hearts didn't become bad when we committed our first sin at some mythological time of accountability, when we suddenly recognized the difference between good and evil. We committed our first sin because when we were conceived in our mother's womb, we were conceived as sinners with bad hearts until touched by the grace of God. Therefore, all of us being evil can only live lives, if good lives, if God changes our hearts. All people have evil hearts because they were born that way. But some people are good and do good in their lives because they were reborn that way. It is because God has brought about a tremendous transformation in their hearts. Turn to Romans chapter 7 with me, please. Paul is talking here about a struggle that every Christian experiences. Not a non-Christian, because he is a slave to sin, so he can't experience this. But a Christian does experience this. In Romans 7:15, Paul says, and this is verses 15 through 21, "For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. But now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good." Now, that shows the tremendous struggle that takes place in a Christian. There are certain things he wants to do and certain things he doesn't want to do. But because he's not perfect, he often does the things he does not want to do. And he often fails in doing the things he wants to do. But now notice, I read all of that to draw your attention to verse 22. "For I delight in the law of God in the inner man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me in captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind or the heart, I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Now I read you all of that to show you the comparison. Some people are born evil, and God never changes their heart. They have a heart that is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And there are other people who by nature had evil hearts, who now have good hearts because God chose to transform them. So they joyfully concur with the law of God and serve the law of God. But they still struggle with indwelling sin, old habits, stains, and tendencies that still remain within us until they are totally removed when we are perfected in holiness at death. But the point here is a man with a new heart. Here is a man who loves the law of God, loves to obey God, who serves God in his heart because his heart is good. So the entire human race can be defined and divided in terms of the nature of the heart. So people have hearts that are desperately wicked because God has not changed their heart from an evil one to a good one. And bad trees will never produce good fruit, and good trees will never produce bad fruit. So before an evil person can produce a good life, he must first of all be changed into a good person with a good heart by the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that a mere change in external behavior, getting a person to act more correctly and speak correctly, is not the answer to a man's most serious problem. That also means that education is no cure for the deepest problems of man. Look at Western culture. The more educated Western culture becomes, the more we attend public schools, the more evil and perverted and lawless culture becomes. Also, we know that simply a change of political structure, a change of environment, is not the ultimate solution for man's troubled life either. You have people who say, if you can just get people out of the slums and give them a good education and a job, they'll be okay. That is not true, any more than taking a rich man and giving him a moderate lifestyle where he doesn't have all the temptations of wealth will serve as his cure for his evil heart. Schooling, changing a person's environment, does not deal with the real issues of life. Jesus said, it is not what goes into a man's heart from the outside. In other words, it's not environmental pressures that makes a man what he is. It is the nature of his heart that makes him what he is. Now, you know, it is amazing, at least to me, how much we as Christians have bought into these ideas. We think when we see people in trying situations, if we could just change their environment, if we could just get them out of a bad home, if we could just get them out of a certain situation and get them in a better situation, then their problems would all go away and they would be better people. Well, Adam and Eve had a perfect environment, and yet they still sinned against Almighty God. And Adam, in an attempt to excuse his sin, blamed his environment. He said, Lord, it's the woman you gave me. If you would have put me in a better environment, I'd be a better man. You see, in blaming his environment, who he is actually blaming. Adam said, it is this woman you have given me. God, if you had done a better job and created a better environment than the Garden of Eden with a perfect sinless woman, I would have not sinned. Understand, Jesus, clearly, beloved, your environment does not make you what you are. Television and movies don't make you sin as bad as they are or may be. Immoral books don't make you sin as bad as they may be or they are. Pressure from friends or family members who may do something to you you don't like or who curse you do not make you sin. Your spouse does not make you angry. Anger is heart produced. Circumstances and situations that add discomfort to your life do not make you sin. Whenever we sin because we deliberately choose to do so. Now, influence around us are powerful things. And we should help people alleviate bad situations. But someday, the Bible says we're going to have to stand before God and give an account as how we have responded to environmental pressures. Environmental pressures don't make you what you are. Environmental pressures do not make a person a criminal. Environmental pressures do not make a person bad. If a person is bad, it is because his heart is bad, not because his environment is bad. I know a lot of good people in bad environments, and I know a lot of bad people in good environments. So what makes a person bad is his heart condition. What makes a person good is also his heart condition, not his environment. Therefore, merely changing someone's environment will not change the issues. If there is going to be obedience from the heart to God, that obedience has to be motivated by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which originates in a new heart. God also says in Ephesians 2 that we, having been saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, we are recreated for good works. Had not God brought about a recreation of our whole inner life, we would never have been able to do one good thing. Do you know that a person with a bad heart cannot do one good thing? Nothing good. He has never done anything good as far as God is concerned in his whole life. Nothing. The Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God. The Bible says concerning the man whose mind is set on the flesh that he is hostile to the law of God. He will not submit himself to the law of God. He is incapable of doing so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. A bad tree cannot and will not produce good fruit. In order for us to produce any kind of goodness in our lives, God must change our hearts, and then we will bear the fruit that God expects good trees to bear. And by that fruit, we can see in ourselves and other people the reality that we do have changed hearts. For by their fruit, you shall know them. Not only what we profess. You can really know more about a man's heart condition through his behavior during the week than what he professes Sunday morning or afternoon. Come to church. Say the Apostles' Creed. Say the Lord's Prayer. Sing praises to God. There are a lot of bad people who sing good hymns with seeming good conviction. There are a lot of people who, with bad hearts, who have memorize the Apostles' Creed. It's not our profession of faith that reveals the heart. It's behavior. It is the way we live and relate to other people. But again, no one can produce fruit that is pleasing to God without their lives having first been changed by God. Now, what is the fruit that God looks for? I want us to look at several verses today to see what the fruit is that identifies and distinguishes us from people who may be pretending to be Christians. They may be church members, but there's no real spiritual life. How do you know you have a good heart? Well, how do you know if you are an apple tree? Well, you bear apples. How do you know if you have an evil heart? You're going to do bad things or good things for the wrong reason. If you have a good heart, there is a certain kind of fruit that is going to be manifested in your life. Turn back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7 that Scott read earlier. It's interesting that in Matthew and Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount and these particular parables, that they have different backgrounds and context. In Luke, they are connected with the proud and arrogant man who has a log in his eye that shows a serious defect in his life. In Matthew 7, the parables about the good tree and the bad are in connection with identifying the false teachers and false prophets. And he ends with this dramatic voice. Note, Matthew chapter 7, and this time we'll read verses 20 through 23. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you or loved you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They had a sign around their neck. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I believe the Bible. I say the Apostles' Creed. I pray. I am willing to profess my faith anywhere. Jesus said, that's not the fruit I'm looking for. You may say, Lord, Lord, I profess you before men. You may take all kinds of dramatic stands for me and do all kinds of extraordinary, miraculous things in my name. Depart from me. I never knew you. Because the fruit I am looking for that distinguishes my disciples is that they do the will of my Father who is in heaven. It has nothing to do with getting excited while a sermon is being preached. It's not that he gets all worked up when he hears some enthusiastic speaker. It's not that he feels particularly religious and puts a big check in the offering plate. God says the fruit that distinguishes my disciples from those playing at being disciples is that they do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Regardless of their emotional state or their mood, they do not do their own will, but the will of their Father who is in heaven. Now, they don't do it perfectly. We don't do it perfectly until we die. But nevertheless, when we don't do the will of God as Christians, as real disciples of Christ, it will grieve us. We feel guilty about it, and we are not happy until we confess it, repent of it, and get back to where we ought to be. The fruit that God is looking for, that distinguishes us Christians, is not simply enthusiasm. It's not simply excitement. It's doing the will of God revealed in Scripture. Go to the 12th chapter of Matthew, verse 34. We see, beginning in verse 33, the parable of the trees, and then the Lord tells us in verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And then this interesting application in verses 36 and 37. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your own words you shall be justified, and by your words thou shalt be condemned. Now, what is the fruit? The fruit is a distinguishing way of talking. How do you talk to others? How do you express things? What is the content and nature of your conversations? Are you someone who peppers your conversation with foul language? Christians must learn to clean up their talk. What about saying things like this? I promise, or I swear. How often do you say this in your everyday talk? I swear I'm going to do this. I promise I'll do that. The Bible says, don't make any promises or oaths or swear to anything unless it is for special occasions like baptisms or membership vows. But in your everyday life, you've got to let your yes be yes and your no be no. The Bible says the way you talk and what you talk about will distinguish you as Christ's disciples. That your fruit includes the words that come out of your mouth. What do you talk about most of the time? With your wife or your children or the people at work? Now, if you will, turn to John 15. Let's read several passages because this whole section is about being connected to Christ, the vine, and Him supporting you with life-sustaining sap, which you, the branch, is able to bear fruit unto Him. Let's read down verses through verses, starting in verse 1 from John 15. And we'll go to verse 7. John chapter 15, 1 through 7. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruits, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Notice, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you are closely connected to me, I will give you the strength you need in order to produce fruit that is pleasing to me. Now notice some words here, such as to bear. Verse 2, he bears fruit, then more fruit. And in verse 5, much fruit. The more God deals with the Christian, and the more he abides in Christ, and Christ abides in him, the more fruit he's going to bear. So one of the signs that we are Christians is not just that we are bearing fruit, but that we are bearing more fruit more consistently this year than we were last year. Over the past 10 years, which year would you say was your best year as a Christian? It better be the one we are in, or something is terribly wrong with us. And yet, for some of us, we may have to say, well, Gary, this year, so far, it hasn't been too good. I was much better as a Christian a few years ago. Beloved, you are saying something terrible about yourself, if that is the case. If a person is rightly related to Christ as a true disciple, he is going to bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. There will be an increase in the fruit he bears so that he looks more like a Christian today than he has in the past. His fruit bearing increases. Sometimes he may not feel like he is much of a Christian. You know, one thing we must learn is that the better Christian you become, the worse you feel and the guiltier you feel about things, because the closer you stand to the light, the more blameless blemishes you see. The closer you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you're going to compare yourself to Him. and the more sins you're going to see in your life. You may be bearing more fruit, such as humbleness, brokenness of spirit, because you are so close to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the feelings of dissatisfaction with self will increase, but the fruit, the Christ-likeness, the doing of the will of God will become more obvious to others as the years go on. Not only as you stand close to the Lord, as you abide in Him and Him in you, but notice verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it or prunes it. Now, if you confess to be connected to Christ and you are not bearing fruit, He's going to cut you away. But if you're really connected to Christ and you are bearing fruit, He's going to cut you also by pruning you. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, He is going to cut off and throw it into the fire, because it is proof you were never really connected to the vine at all. There was no sap transfer. You just thought you were. But every branch that is bearing fruit, He is going to prune, that you'll bear even more fruit. God loves you and I so much that He wants us to bear fruit, that He is going to help us by being a faithful husbandman and vine dresser. And so He is going to prune our lives. Now, pruning doesn't feel so good, does it? God prunes away those areas of life that draw you away from Him, and He'll cut them away. You may make a lot of money and have a nice car and home, and God will come along and He'll cut it all away. Maybe because you had become puffed up thinking you were pretty big stuff. Look what I've done. Or maybe you had become greedy and you were spending all of God had given you on yourself instead of advancing His kingdom. You were more interested in your own kingdom and what you could accumulate for yourself. You may make good-sounding professions. You can look and do on the outside what every Christian is supposed to do, but if you are not bearing the fruit that God wants you to bear in your life, He'll cut you off. And He'll throw you into the fire. Now, what is the fruit? Well, let's go back to John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So answered prayer is a fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my life, abiding in His love, and being as loving as Christ is another fruit that we are to bear. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Another fruit, that we live joyful lives, content with the will of God. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So loving other people and be willing to sacrifice your life for the brethren, obeying what the Lord Jesus Christ commands you. These are the fruits that Jesus looks for. And by their fruits you shall know them. If these fruits are not there, then your life is going to shrivel up and die and be cast into the fire. If these things are there, although not perfectly, it is not because of you, beloved. So don't ever take credit for it. It is because you, who had an evil heart, God in His grace changed it into a good heart. And though you were a bad, diseased tree, God changed your diseased heart and made it pure and good and wholesome. And now you are able to produce good fruit. And if you produce any good fruit at all for God, it is simply because God has been a faithful gardener in your life. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. What is this fruit? Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here is the fruit of virtues taken right out of the life of Christ. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the one that produces these things within us. We cannot do this in and of ourselves. He has to give us the power to do it. If there is any love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in your life, are you willing to be crucified for Christ and lay aside all claims on yourself? Are you walking by the rule of the Spirit, depending upon Him to give you the strength to be the Christian He has called you to be? Or are you depending on yourself? These are the fruit that will show up in the life of the Christian. Are they in you? Turn now to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. Be ye not partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. You see, there's been a great transformation in your life. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit, or the light, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You see, if this transformation has taken place in your life from being darkness and becoming light, then there are certain things that will affect your behavior. You're going to be good, righteous, and faithful. Now, what does it mean to be good? Well, just think of all the various synonyms: good, kindness, generous with your time and your energy in your life, helping other people. And righteousness, wanting to believe whatever the Bible says to believe, wanting to live however the Bible says to live, wanting to do every day whatever the Bible says to do. Faithfulness. God is faithful to you, and you want to be faithful to Him, and faithful to the other people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So is there real goodness, kindness, generosity? Is there righteousness in you, being willing to do whatever the Bible says, no matter whether it is inconvenient for you? And faithfulness, being faithful to every vow you have ever taken. Just think of all the vows you have made in your life. Someone who is a disciple of Christ is someone who is bearing the fruit of faithfulness in their vows. How about your marriage vows as one example? I vow before God and these witnesses to be your faithful and loving husband, to cherish you and to nourish you. Men, husbands, does your wife feel cherished and nourished, or browbeaten, or perhaps neglected? How about the vows you wives took? I promise to love you and obey you, to be submissive. Has your life been one of submission and loving obedience, or do you maneuver situations for your good and manipulate your husband? I could mention many more vows in our lives, but I hope you get my point. The fruit that distinguishes us as Christians is faithfulness, righteousness, and goodness. Now turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. Paul is struggling with himself. He doesn't know if he wants to live or die. Finally, he says, well, I better live because it is better for you, but I'd rather be with Jesus. And he says in verses 21 through 26, (clears This is chapter 1, verses 21 through 26 of Philippians. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So Paul is struggling with himself, and he says, I really have to wrestle with this, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain more of Christ. I know if I die, it will be far better for me, for I will gain more of him. But I know if I stay here, I will be able to perform more useful and fruitful labor among you. Therefore, if it is God's will, I'll just stay here for a while. Well, I don't think any of us will ever have the insight Paul has as to when our time to die will come. But the point is, what is one of the things that shows you are a true disciple? I want to accomplish fruitful labor in the lives of those who God loves. I want to count for something in the lives of my brothers and sisters. I want to minister to them. Beloved, how many of us live solitary, isolated lives by ourselves or with our families, totally unrelated to anyone else in the church? And we call that Christian life? A true disciple of Christ is someone who wants to bear fruit and does bear fruit, because a good tree bears good fruit, and the true character of someone is shown in his behavior, and that fruit is a fruitful ministry around your brothers and sisters in the church. If there is anyone outside of yourself, your spouse and your children, you are trying to minister to, a Christian is someone who is always giving of himself to encourage other Christians. That is part of our fruit. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And I'll read down through verse 6. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it, understood the grace of God in truth. Paul says, one thing I praise God for is the gospel is advancing in the world. That nothing can hold it back. That it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing all over the globe, just as it had been bearing fruit and increasing in you since the day you heard and first began to understand the grace of God. Now, I ask you, has the gospel of God's sovereign grace revealed in Jesus Christ borne fruit, advanced and increased in your life, so that you now are more knowledgeable of it, you embrace it more tightly, you love it more deeply, you have more understanding of it, and it has had a bigger impact on your life and has done so more increasingly in your life since you first heard it and were taught of the grace of God in truth? In other words, when you hear the gospel of sovereign grace, does it still thrill you, my friends? When you hear sermons about the sovereign grace of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ to undeserved sinners, does it affect you? One of the most dangerous things that can happen to a person who goes to a church like ours is to become gospel hardened when the same truths at one time moved you so much you could hardly stay still in your seat. Remember when you left that church that preached a compromised gospel? And you came to Reformed Heritage or some other Reformed church, and you heard the gospel of sovereign grace for the first time, and God opened your heart to it? Do you remember what it did to you? Remember how you couldn't get enough of it? It just shook you to the very core of your being, and you loved it and praised God for it and found yourself being very tender toward God. How long has it been? Have you just gotten used to it? You've heard it so much now that you've become maybe dissatisfied at RHC, and you think you should go find another church that can stimulate you more? I pray that's not so. The Bible says that one of the fruits we bear is that the gospel of Christ bears fruit in us, increases with us, and advances in us. We love it more. We have more understanding of it. It affects us more than the day we first grasped it. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Or are you gospel hardened? Let me tell you why it is a risky thing to be gospel hardened. Two reasons. First of all, when you are gospel hardened and not saved, you are in a state in which God may just let you go to hell in peace and never bother your conscience again. Or if you are a Christian and you are gospel hardened, that means God is going to have to cut the old dried twigs out of your life. And it doesn't feel very good when God goes to pruning his vineyard. So if your heart has been hardened to the gospel, you better deal with it quickly, because by their fruit you shall know them. You better get into the Word, and you better be marinating yourself in prayer. What kind of behavior are you manifesting every day in your life? A good tree will produce good fruit. A bad tree will never produce good fruit. Now, you're not going to be perfect until you die. But is there fruit in your life? One final word. The Bible says you should be able to see this fruit in your brothers and sisters, and they should see this fruit in you. So let me give you some quick advice on fruit inspection. It's very important to remember that these parables about by their fruit you shall know them come right on the heels of twigs and logs and eyes and being hyper-judgmental and quick to judge. Some of the words of advice I'm about to give you come from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and they are very, very practical advice. When it comes to looking for fruit, trying to evaluate for yourself whether someone is a Christian, remember these things. First of all, be patient. Sometimes we have to wait a while before we can see true and clear evidence of faith and repentance. God sees everything from the beginning, but sometimes we are very slow to see and manifest these things. So don't be hasty, be patient. When it comes to evaluating other people for the sake of knowing how to minister to others and detecting if there is any real life there, you must be patient with them. Second, be careful that you do not make the mistake, the real thing for, sorry, be careful that you do not mistake the real thing for that which looks like true Christianity, by which is, in reality, a mere shame with only outward appearances. Be careful that what you think is real Christian fruit in a person's life is not carefully formed imitation of the real thing. This is very important for you who are single and looking for a spouse. When you find someone that you hope is a Christian, and you have convinced yourself he or she is a Christian, be careful that you don't mistake the artificial for the real thing. Third, be discriminating, and as you examine the fruit in a person's life, bear this element of subtlety in mind. There are types of life which can closely simulate true Christianity, and they are obviously the most dangerous of all. Some people can really look like a Christian. So you've got to have discernment. Again, be patient. Fourth, if anyone professes to be a Christian, look for evidence of the Beatitudes in their life. The real disciple is going to be poor in spirit. He's not going to be full of self-esteem. He's going to be conscious of his poverty of spirit apart from Christ. He's going to mourn over his poverty of spirit. He's going to be meek and teachable. He's going to be hungry and thirst after righteousness, be a peacemaker, be pure in heart. Make sure the standard you use to evaluate other people is the Word of God and not your own making. Look for the fruit of the Spirit in their life: joy, faith, gentleness, long-suffering, and above all things, be humble, realizing you are not infallible in your judgment. You may think someone is not a Christian, and he may well be. You may think someone is a Christian, and he may not be. So be humble and be charitable. Don't be like the Pharisees, being offended by a twig in someone's eye when you aren't even dealing with a log that is in your own eye. And remember, however fallible our judgment may be, God is the judge, and he is never deceived. Every tree, therefore, which does not bring forth that which is pleasing to God is cut down and cast into the fire. Apply that to yourself, beloved. You may deceive the rest of us, and you may have played so many games with your conscience that you have even deceived yourself into believing everything is all right. But I assure you, you have not deceived the judge of heaven and earth. And every tree which does not bring forth good fruit is cast into the fire. What does the fruit you bear tell about you? Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do thank you for telling us these things. We thank you for having us have to deal with ourselves and examine ourselves. We know, Father, that if we see any good in ourselves, that it is a gift from you, and we so thank you for that. We thank you that you have not left us with an evil heart, but by grace you have transformed our hearts into good ones. And Lord, we confess that we are not yet everything we should be. So we pray that the gospel will keep bearing fruit in us, will keep advancing in us, that we abide in Christ and he in us, and that you would prune us, that we might bear much fruit for the furthering of your kingdom and the praise of your name. For Jesus' sake, amen.